1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first three verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. God has marvelously created nature so that living cells can multiply and divide and become larger and grow. That is a marvel of nature. When you think about it and you study about it and you read things and see little videos of how cells multiply and divide, and you think, God did that. God did that. You know, evolutionists try to say, oh, it just happened by chance. That's absolutely ridiculous. God did it. It was a marvel of creation that God did that. And God wants things to grow. Everything we see around us, you know, we see growth around us. When I plant seeds in my garden, I want to see growth and see them produce. And it's exciting when we get to this time of year when we can begin to harvest some of the vegetables from the garden and enjoy the produce that God has provided by its growth of these in this miraculous way. But you know, God also wants us to grow spiritually. And just as frustrating as it must be to us to see, you know, when I plant something in the garden, and for example, I've got some broccoli that I planted. Most of my broccoli are big and tall and they're producing, and I've got one that's a little stunted one. Something's wrong. I don't know what's wrong. It's unhappy. It's not doing well at all, and it'll probably never produce anything. It's sick. And that saddens me as a gardener to see that happen. But you know, God looks down upon His creation and He sees people that know Him as their Savior, and He sees that they've been stagnant for years and haven't grown, and they stayed small in their spiritual realm. They don't know much more about Him than they did years ago when they first came to know Him, and they aren't growing, and they're not reading their Bible, and they're not praying regularly, and they're not getting victory over sin, and they're struggling in all these areas of their life, and they're just like a staggering little baby or a little plant that just won't grow. And that must sadden God's heart greatly. And as we look at this passage here this morning, Peter is addressing that as he's writing again to these people that were in northern Turkey. We've been talking about the audience that Peter was writing to, and we see that in verse number 1 of chapter 1. And he says there that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, all that was the areas of northern Turkey. Now, it wasn't Turkey then, but in northern Turkey, back in the woodlands and the hills and the mountains, back in there. They're scattered back in there because they ran from persecution, trying to get away from the troubles that they were having for their faith. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them. Chapter 1, we saw he wrote all about salvation from a lot of different angles. He talked in the first part about how God had saved them and promised them a home in heaven and given them an inheritance and all of those things. And he encouraged them in their trials and their tribulations. And he ended the chapter by talking about them being born again and how that they needed to grow in agape love, genuine love for each other, not just a brotherly love, not just a companionship love, but a genuine giving, caring, sacrificial love for each other. And then he opens up chapter 2, and verse number 1, he says, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And in these three verses, Peter identifies for us three requirements for spiritual growth. Three requirements for spiritual growth. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you ought to be growing. If you're not growing, something's wrong. And these three things need to be in a person's life before they're going to grow spiritually. And so as we look at them this morning, notice with me, first of all, that we must have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Down in verse number 3, it's the end of the sentence. All of this is one big sentence, but at the end of the sentence, he tells us here the goal or the really the audience to whom he was talking to. He says that if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right? As he mentions the Lord's graciousness, he said, you have tasted that the Lord's graciousness, and he mentions his graciousness. He's probably quoting, or at least paraphrasing, from Psalm 34, verse number 8. Psalm 34, 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So, Peter's probably referring to that psalm and encouraging them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, the word gracious there is a word that has the idea of mild or pleasant or manageable or good or virtuous. It's that kind of a a sense that God is really good to us. He is helpful to us. He has been so pleasant to us and kind to us when we deserve His wrath. It's actually a word that means the opposite of harsh. You know, you find somebody that's a harsh person, always coming down to the letter of the law and, you know, no leeway and very rigid and very harsh. He says it's the opposite of that. It's the mildness and pleasantness that God provides for us. Now, Peter's readers here had tasted that the Lord was good in salvation. They had come to know the Lord through salvation. And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, their Savior, they can taste and see that God is good. You know, until a person comes to know the Lord, they don't really understand that God is good. They can know about God. You know, there's lots of people in our world today that know about God. You ask them about God. Oh, yeah, God, I know God. And, you know, he sent his son Jesus to the earth about 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, buried, rose again, went back to heaven. Yeah, I know about God. But it's all factual information. It's all information in their head, nothing in their heart. They can't really say deep down in their heart that they know the Lord, that God has come into their life and changed them and given them a peace and a satisfaction, and that they have really tasted to see that the Lord is good. They can't really say that. And, you know, as you look in your own life, you need to ask yourself, can I really say that I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? You know, you learn about it, and you may learn about it in church, and we know the right things to say and things like that, but have we really tasted to see that the Lord is good? Can you look back at a time when Christ has come into your life and changed you and given you a new hope and a new life so that you can say, I have tasted the Lord is good. It's not something I learned in a book. It's not something I read in Sunday school. It's something I've experienced. God is good. God has been good to me. He has met my needs. He's forgiven me. He's washed me clean. He's given me peace. He's given me a home in heaven. God is good. He is good to me. And if you can't honestly look back and say from experience that God is good, then you haven't tasted that the Lord is gracious. And Peter was saying, in order to grow spiritually, there's got to be spiritual life. And spiritual life is indicated by the fact that you have tasted and seen that God is good. And so perhaps you look at your life and say, well, you know, I don't know how much I'm spiritually growing here. Maybe it's because you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's got to start there. It's got to start there. And until we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we won't be able to grow spiritually. And then he talks in verse number 3, he says, if so be ye have tasted. A little phrase, if so be, it literally has the idea of since. He's saying here, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, these things that I'm going to say about spiritual growth apply to you. And so Peter was addressing these people that were up there in those hills of northern Turkey, and he was saying, folks, listen, since you have tasted that God is gracious, you have come to know Him personally, you have actually received Him as your Lord and Savior, it's not just book learning, it's not just something somebody taught you, you have experienced Christ in you, the hope of glory, and given you a peace in your heart, you are one of His children. He says, since you've tasted and seen, then he says, what I've got to say here applies to you. And, you know, a person that has truly come to know the Lord and tasted that the Lord is good and the Lord is gracious ought to want more. They ought to want more. There ought to be a desire. There ought to be a hunger in their heart, a desire to obey the Bible and to let the Word of God be our guide and to please the Lord with our life. You know, it ought to be your desire to say, I want to please God. I want God to be happy with my life. I want to go the extra mile to be able to be a blessing to God. God has been good to me. I want to show Him my appreciation for all He's done for me. And there ought to be that desire if we truly have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. And a person who claims to know the Lord but has no desire to obey the Bible, no desire to please God, but yet he says, well, I'm a Christian. He's deceiving himself. Either he's not really saved at all, or he's so backslidden away from God that he needs to get right with God. Because if we have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, there ought to be a desire to draw more and grow and to become more like God. It's impossible to grow spiritually until you got spiritual life. And really, Peter was laying that foundation for us right here at the beginning, and he ended up the last chapter in verse number 23 by saying, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. He said there has to be a time when you've been born again. Born again means that there has been a spiritual birth in your life. There's been a time when you came to grips with the fact that you were headed the wrong way, headed down the road to destruction, headed for hell, and deserved God's wrath, but you saw that Jesus paid the debt for you, and you turned to Him and received Him as your Savior, and you were born into God's family. Sometimes we forget that we were on eternal death row. We were facing an eternal life sentence in the lake of fire for sins that we had committed. And there's nothing we can do to get off death row but to turn to Jesus. And the reason is because, you know, you think of a person that may be on death row for a murder in our society. Unfortunately, life sentence doesn't mean life sentence. It just means for a while until they decide to let you back out. But a life sentence should be for the rest of their life. But you know, if that person came and said, well, you know, how about if I be really good? You know, I'll be really good and I'll behave myself and how about letting me out after a couple of years? That wouldn't be just. That'd be unjust. Because you can't buy it off by being good. And so when a person comes to God and says, God, I'll try to be good. You know, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll say my prayers, be good, go to church, take communion, be baptized. I'll do those things. God, I'll be good. Please let me off my life sentence in the lake of fire. God says, that wouldn't be just. But there's only one thing that can pay that debt justly. Jesus Christ paid the debt in full. He took our life sentence for us. Paid it all. And then he turns and says, if you'll put your faith in me, I'll forgive your debt. I took the debt for you. But you know, it's not until you come to God and humble yourself before the Lord and bow before Him and say, God, I am guilty. I deserve that life sentence that I have. And I'm so grateful that Jesus died for me. And Jesus, would you please forgive me of my wretched sin and wash me clean and give me eternal life. And you are born into God's family. That's what eternal life is all about. And that's what being born again is all about. And God wants us to be born again. So Peter's writing to people that he says, I believe you've been born again. He says, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, you know what I'm talking about. He said, I'm talking to you. Then he goes on, he says, the second requirement, not only do you first of all have to be part of God's family, you've got to be spiritual, be able to grow spiritually, but secondly, he says, you need to lay aside all hindrances. Verse number one again, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and so on. The word wherefore there is a word that always tells us to look at what was just said. What's it there for? Therefore, wherefore, all those say, look back at what was just said. And he's saying here, because of what I just got done saying, because you've been purified, you've been born again, you've been washed and clean, and you're part of God's family, because you've learned to have brotherly love, because you're working at developing agape love in your life, because of that, and you're wanting to grow spiritually, he says the next step, or the vital step involved in this, is to lay aside some things. To lay aside some things. All right, now, the word lay aside there means to get rid of it. It's literally a word that means to take off your coat. It's that kind of a thing. To take off your coat, lay it aside, get rid of it. All right, and he's saying there are sins in your life that need to be laid aside if you're going to grow spiritually. Because you're never going to be able to grow spiritually until you get rid of those things that are hindering your life. And you know what happens? Oftentimes, we like to think, well, you know, this really doesn't bother me. I'm okay. It's not hindering me. I think I'm fine. And we don't get rid of the things that are hindering. And God says, I'm sorry, you can't grow spiritually until you get rid of them. No other choice. And so we stay stagnant and we don't grow because we refuse to get rid of those things. And we get rid of these sins in our life by confessing them. Unconfessed sin is like a ball and chain tied around our ankle. And you're trying to move and walk around and get going. You can't. You just drag down because your sin is holding you back. You can't go because you haven't gotten rid of the hindrances in your life. And so God says, before you're going to be able to grow spiritually, you've got to deal with the things that are going to hinder your life. And he says we need to lay aside every sin, all these sins that are going to keep us back. And he begins here and he talks about malice. Malice. Now, malice is a word that sometimes refers to ill will and wishing to try to get even with somebody. But in general, it is a word that means wickedness or evil in general. It's just a general word that means all, the wickedness in our lives. He said, if you're going to grow, you've got to deal with the wickedness, the sinfulness. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and think, well, I'm not so wicked. I'm okay. I'm not near as bad as the guy down the street. He does all kinds of terrible things, and I'm not that bad. But, you know, we fail to realize the standard for right is not my opinion. The standard for right is God. God is the standard for what is right. And when God looks down upon us and he sees our lives, God says, this is right, this is wrong. And God is very clear in the scriptures. He tells us what is right and what is wrong. And we need to be careful not to just generalize in our own eyes as to what is right and what is wrong. God tells us that God ponders the heart. You know, we may think we're doing all right, but it's God that looks at the heart. And when God looks at our heart, God is evaluating what is taking place deep down inside. What even evaluates our motives behind it. You know, you could do the right thing, but with the wrong motives. You know, if you came to church this morning just because you wanted to see some friends there, but had no focus at all on worshiping God, I'm glad you're here, but that's not the right motive. The right motive ought to be, I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to worship the Lord. But we can do the right things with wrong motives, and it's not going to be as beneficial to us. But God wants us to do the right things. He says here we need to get rid of all malice, all this evil and wickedness in our lives. And if we do something that God calls wrong, and we will, then we will not grow spiritually. We just can't. But you know, it's the other way around as well. James chapter 4 and verse 17, James said, he said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You ever really thought about that verse? What that's saying is God said if there's something you know God wants you to do and you don't do it, God said that's sin. He said, well, I didn't do anything bad. I didn't swear. I didn't shoot somebody. I didn't do anything nasty. I just didn't do what God asked me to do. God said if we don't obey him, that's sin. So if we know something God wants us to do. So, you know, you look through your life and you ask yourself, well, what is there in my life? You know, that means that all that the Bible commands us to do, if we refuse to do something the Bible commands, we have sinned against God. That includes being baptized by immersion. That includes getting involved in local church. That includes witnessing. It includes reading our Bible. It includes prayer. It includes all the things that God has clearly made it known to us that this is what I want you to do. We can make all the excuses in the book, but it doesn't make any difference. If we don't do what God tells us to do, that is sin. And he said, until we lay aside all sin, we're not going to grow spiritually. We're just not going to grow. And then he says we need to lay aside guile. Guile is deceit. It refers to, literally the term is sometimes used to describe fishing bait on a hook. Or maybe the bait you put on a mouse trap. You put it there to deceive them. To think, make them think this is going to be good. And you put that little fish on the fish hook or the little worm on the fish hook and they dangle it out there in front of them. They say, oh, look at that. Somebody's giving me a nice, juicy worm for lunch. And they bite it and that's the end of them. And you know, that's what malice is. Malice is deceit, trickery. And God wants us to be honest and truthful. He doesn't want us to be people of falsehood. He said we need to put away that. We need to put away the falsehood and the lies and the deceit and just be real. You know, sometimes we tend to not be up front. You know, some people think, well, you know, it's just a little lie. I've heard so many parents lie to their children. You know, just the other day I was at Bunnings and I think it was Bunnings, maybe it was one of the other stores. And a little child asked the daddy, Daddy, can I have this? Oh, no, we don't have any money. And the little kid says, well, you got money to buy all this stuff. I thought a kid's smarter than his dad thought. All right. The truth is, he had money, but he didn't want to buy it. He should have just said, son, we're not going to buy that because we don't need that. Or tell him the truth in some way. But to lie to him was wrong. And we think, oh, that was just a little lie. That was a little white lie. It doesn't matter. God isn't colorblind. You know, God doesn't care whether it's white or blue or green or whatever color it is. If it's a lie, it's a lie. God says, tell the truth. Be honest. And so God says, lay aside deceit. Then he goes on and he says, lay aside hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. The word there is often used in years gone by for play acting in a drama or in a play of some sort where they're pretending to be somebody they're not. You know, you're dressed up like some old pirate or something or some hero of the past and you're acting out their part and people say, oh, look at him. He's acting like, yeah, that's so-and-so. No, they're play acting. They're putting on a fake. They're pretending to be somebody they're not. God says we shouldn't be doing that in our lives. He's not saying it's wrong to you know, have a children's play and act like somebody else. He's not saying that. What he's saying is in our walk, daily walk, we sometimes pretend to be something we're not. Sunday morning we come, dress up, put on our smile, come to church, and I'm Joe Christian. And all week long, we're swearing and yelling and screaming and hollering and fighting and cursing and drinking and gambling and all the things that lots of other people do. But Sunday, put on my Sunday smile. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Because the truth of the matter is, there's something wrong in the heart. If all week long we live one kind of life and on Sunday we live another kind of life, we're living a hypocritical life. God says, be real. And God wants us to get rid of the wrong so that we can be real in the right way. And God says, you're not going to grow spiritually until you're willing to deal with that. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7, near the passage we mentioned in the bulletin this morning, the people of Israel wanted a king. And God didn't want to give him a king, but he finally gave him King Saul. And King Saul was not a very good king. It wasn't God's first choice. He was a man that was big and tall, handsome. He had a lot of good things going for him, but he wasn't very godly. And he turned away from God. He didn't obey God. He did what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. And finally, God said, I've had enough. And he told Samuel, he said, Samuel, I want you to anoint a new king. And Samuel said, how am I going to do that, God? If Saul hears of that, he'll kill me. He'll kill me. And God says, no, I'll take care of you. It'll be all right. He said, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse and down to Bethlehem, and I want you to have a sacrifice down there at Bethlehem. Just take a heifer with you, take it down there and have a sacrifice. And while you're there, I want you to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the new king. Now, he got down there. And verse number 16 says that Samuel looked at his, or verse 15 says that he looked at Jesse's sons and Eliab, the oldest, big, strong, handsome guy. And Samuel said, phew, that must be the one. In verse number 16 it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And you know, it's important for us to remember that God looks on the inside. We see on the outside. What I see when I see you, I see the outside, but I can't see your heart. But God sees the heart. And a lot of times we hide what's on the inside because we know it isn't all that good. We try to put the outside, make it look nice so that everybody thinks I'm a pretty good guy. But on the inside, I'm not. And the Lord looks down at that and says, you're not fooling me. You know, it's pretty easy to fool people, but you can't fool God. God knows the secrets of the heart. God looks down inside. He knows everything about us. And because of that, God says, you need to put aside, lay aside hypocrisies. And then he says, lay aside envyings. Envy is that feeling of disgust that somebody else got something I should have gotten. I deserved that. They got a raise and I didn't. That wasn't very nice. they got all these blessings coming their way and where are mine? You know, I deserve it more than they do. You know, and that kind of feeling, envy. God says, we need to put away envy. You know, we ought to have a genuine feeling in our heart of thanksgiving and rejoicing when someone else gets a blessing. When your spouse gets a blessing, something good happens to them. Are you able to say, I'm so glad that happened to you. That was a blessing. Good. Or do you say, would have been nicer if it would have been mine. You know, there's that envy. We need to be very careful about that. God says we need to put away envying. Put away envying. And then finally he says, lay aside all evil speaking. Evil speaking. The word evil speaking there literally means running down another person. It's the idea of defamation, running somebody else down. And he says, put away that. Don't get involved in that. Don't get involved in putting someone else down. Usually what happens, you know, you stop and think about it. I think about myself different times that I have yielded to that temptation. It's usually, I wouldn't have done that. Boy, I can't believe they did that. I wouldn't have done that. What we're trying to do is we're saying, I'm pretty good, they're pretty bad. And it's a pride issue. God says, don't do that. We need to be very careful not to run down others and to try to build up ourselves. Now, God is not saying that we need to overlook sin. He's not saying that. If you see somebody that's done something wrong and you can be part of helping them do what's right, or they have done something wrong to you, God tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, He says you need to go to them one-on-one, talk to them, try to reconcile, try to make it right, to get them back in line so that they will do what's right. God says that's the right thing to do. He didn't say ignore sin. But as far as going around spreading gossip and lies about people, or even if it isn't a lie, talking about people, you know, none of us enjoy having bad things about ourselves spread around, even if it's true. Maybe we did something we shouldn't have done. None of us like, you know, hitting the front page of the newspaper and telling everybody all the bad things we did. And that's one of the things that I really dislike about the media today, is that they capitalize on all the garbage that happens in people's lives. That's sad. I mean, yeah, people have done wrong. But our hearts ought to go out to them and say, God, help them. Encourage them to do right. Instead of making fun of them or saying, oh boy, look at them, they were really rotten bad. I wouldn't have done that. And we're having the wrong attitude. And so we need to have compassion and pray for people that have had struggles and try to help them and encourage them. And God says we need to get rid of all these bad things in our lives. So He says once we've laid aside these hindrances, then we can grow. But if we don't lay aside evil, we don't lay aside these other things in our lives, and the devil is deceiving us, we're not going to grow spiritually. You know, I wish that I could say that, you know, if you lay aside all these things today, the rest of your life will be wonderful. Doesn't work that way. Why? Because we have an adversary. The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get us day by day. And you may get the victory today, and tomorrow, bang, he hits you full force again, trying to get you to go back into something you shouldn't do and say something you shouldn't say or think something you shouldn't think. And we're back into facing troubles again, because that's part of life. And as long as we live on this earth, we're going to have that same struggle with the devil, because he's trying to get us to do wrong. And so that means daily we need to put aside these things, lay aside these things, and make sure they're not holding us down, because they'll keep us from growing spiritually. But then we come to the third requirement for spiritual growth. First of all, you need to make sure you know the Lord. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. Number two, you lay aside the hindrances. And number three, eagerly feed on God's word. Verse number two says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It's interesting, he uses the illustration of a newborn babe. It's been quite a few years since our babies were little. But my wife could probably remember better than me. I've got a poor memory. But you ladies know, when you get a newborn baby, and they want to eat right now, and they want to eat about every half an hour, it seems like. You know, they're always want to eat. They just ate. Oh, hungry again, you know. And they're constantly want to eat, and they scream their lungs out if they don't get something to eat, like they've never had a bite to eat in their life, and it's only been an hour. And they're starving hungry again. And God says, as newborn babes, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. What's He telling us? Well, He's telling us here that we ought to have a desire for the Bible. And the word desire means a longing for. There ought to be a longing in our hearts. I want more of God's Word. I want it in my life. I want to learn from it. And a desire to learn and grow from the Bible. And it ought to be that unquenchable type of a desire, like a newborn baby. Just hungry and thirsty for the Word of God to gain as much. You know, because the Bible is full of encouragement. It's full of comfort. It's full of instruction. It's full of guidance. You can read in the Old Testament and learn principles from people's lives, the positive things and the negative things in their lives. You can read in the Proverbs and the Psalms, and you can get all kinds of information about wisdom and guidance and encouragement and strength and direction and instruction. You can read in the New Testament and you see the examples of godly believers and how they responded to problems and how they grew in the Lord and what they did to serve the Lord and their faithfulness in witnessing and all that they did. So you can learn by reading the Bible. And it ought to be something we hunger for. But you know, if you look at your life and say, I've tried reading the Bible and I just don't get into that. You know, I've read it some, but I got to be honest, it's boring. It's just not interesting to me. Folks, if that's what really happens deep down in your heart, I can tell you why. You may not want to hear it, but I'll tell you why. Because God says that if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, you'll have a desire for the Word of God. If you don't know the Lord is your personal Savior, you won't have a desire to read the Bible. Because it's not interesting to you. It's of no help to you. And so there has to be, first of all, a personal relationship with Christ. That's where it all starts. And so there ought to be a desire for the Word of God. You know, we live in a feeling-oriented world that chooses the sugar-coated over the healthy, the pleasing over the proper, chooses feeling over conviction, relativism over absolutes, entertainment over sound doctrine, fables over truth. The list goes on and on and on. And God says we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. The word sincere means genuine. It means unmixed. It means unadulterated. He says you need to desire the pure Word of God. And you know, it's becoming very unpopular to preach the pure Word of God because it doesn't tickle people's ears. It doesn't entertain. It doesn't make them feel good. It offends. It makes people feel bad. It makes them feel convicted of their sin. And that's not popular. You know, the cults typically mix their teaching with the Word of God. Mix it in so that many people that are unaware think, oh, it's the Bible. But they've mixed their poison of their cult teachings in with it. And they lead people astray because it's not pure. It's not the pure Word of God. They've mixed their own ideas in with it. Many churches today are watering down the message of the Bible so they won't offend. Preachers don't want to preach about fornication and adultery and hell and judgment. They don't want to mention those things because they offend people. You know, let us live like we want to live and it'll be okay. And they want everybody to feel like God understands. You know, live any way you want to. God understands. We live in a new age. So God's not the big man upstairs that's going to put you in, you know, hell if you did something bad. He's a good guy. And they've changed. They've watered it down. They've twisted the Bible instead of telling you the truth. You know, the bottom line is every one of us, when we go to the doctor for seeking for help, we don't want the doctor to lie to us. You know, what happens if you suddenly started passing blood or having some other symptoms that something's not right here. And you go to the doctor and he says, don't worry about it. Happens to lots of people. It'll be okay. Just fine. Carry on as you've been carrying on. None of us would want the doctor to say that because we know something's wrong. The doctor would be far better off doing some tests and finding out what's causing that. Is it cancer? Is it some other problem? If it is, I want to know, doc. Don't lie to me. Tell me the truth. Because I want to be able to deal with it. But if you lie to me, I'll think all is well. And so we need to hear the truth. And sometimes the Word of God, we look at it and think, oh, it's so narrow and so hard and it just doesn't seem nice, you know, that God would say that a person, even though my nice neighbor, they're such a sweet person, but yeah, they don't believe in God, but they're a nice person. God says they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, but that's so harsh. That's the truth. And if we tell them, It's okay, neighbor. It's just be a good person. And they carry on until the day they die and die and go to hell. We haven't helped them a bit. But if we confront them and say, listen, neighbor, I know you're a great person, but the Bible says that your sin is going to take you to hell if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. You need to get saved. They may say, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about it. At least you've tried. You've showed them the truth instead of lying to them or deceiving them or letting them think that it was okay. We need to tell people the truth. And God wants us to understand the truth. The Word of God is true. And, you know, we don't want to be in a church where we're teaching, you know, that it doesn't really matter what you think. You know, a lot of churches nowadays, they teach that evolution's fine. You know, God, well, whether God created it in six literal days or whether evolution did it or God used evolution to help him out, we don't really know. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. It does matter. It matters completely because God said in six literal 24-hour days, He created everything. And if He didn't do it in six 24 literal day, He is a liar and the Bible is trash. Now, there's no other way of looking at it. Evolution doesn't fit in. Evolution is lies. It is deceitful. It's the devil's lies. God didn't use evolution. God's a miracle-working God. He doesn't need to make mistakes over billions of years to see if He can make it work right. God does it perfect the first time. We got a great God. And we need to start telling people the truth instead of compromising. We need the true Word of God. And He says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, I wrote in my Bible that I had in college days, a preacher mentioned this quote, and you've probably heard it over the years, but it says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The Bible is absolutely important in our lives. And it will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from it. And if you're not reading the Bible, it's because sin is keeping you from the Bible. We need to be in the book. We need to be growing. The Bible is what will make us grow spiritually. It is our God-given spiritual food. And if you want to grow spiritually, you must passionately desire the pure Word of God. Read it. Study it. Do you understand the difference between reading and studying? You know, you kids that are students and that's taking exams in year 12. There's a big difference between reading and studying. You can read it over. Yep, I read it. Now, unless you've got a photographic memory, that's not going to help you a whole lot on the exam. You got to study it. That means get in there, go over it again and again and again, look at all the fine points, write down all the details, take notes on it, dig into it, turn it upside down, turn it over again, examine it, quiz yourself over it. Study it. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to meditate upon the Bible. We need to memorize portions of the Bible. We need to make it part of our life. We need to live it. Let it change our lives. That's what it's all involved with, having a desire for the pure Word of God. Now, let me ask you, do you have that kind of a desire for the Word of God today? If not, something's wrong. There ought to be that desire in our hearts. You know, if you have time to read books, to watch videos, watch the television, play sports, do Facebook, you have time to read and study the Bible. You just need to make time to study the Bible. Drop out some of those things that aren't important. They're only here today and gone tomorrow. The Bible will last forever. We're going to spend eternity with God and His Word, not with sports and with video games. And God wants us to make the Bible a priority in our lives. It needs to be the first thing we do. We need to be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that until this. I remember when we were in Bible college, the president of our Bible school, Dr. Myron Cederholm, he told us many times, he says, boys, he was a lot older than us, he says, boys, my home, when I was a little boy, we had a rule. He says, no Bible, no breakfast. And he was really firm about that. He said, the Bible is absolutely important. No Bible, no breakfast. You don't spend time in the Bible, then you don't get any breakfast. You go off to school by yourself without any food in your belly because you didn't spend time with God. We need to make it a priority in our homes. And you know, our children aren't making it a priority because we're not teaching them, and we're not teaching them because we're not doing it ourselves. All right? And so the Bible needs to be a priority in every area of our lives. It is absolute. So God tells us, if you want to grow spiritually, he says, there's three tips. Number one, you must know the Lord. You must have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. You must be able to look back at a time where you can say, I remember the day that God convicted my heart and I humbled myself before the Lord and I bowed my knee before him and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I do deserve to go to the lake of fire and I believe Jesus died for me and paid my debt of sin. Would you please forgive me and wash me clean and give me eternal life? If you cannot remember a day you did that, it's very likely that you're lost and headed for hell. That's vital. That is the bottom line. We've got to be able to know that we know Jesus and he has come into our heart and we have tasted and seen that he is gracious. So he said, number one, you must know the Lord. Number two, you must lay aside hindrances, all those things that are holding us back, all those things that are slowing us down, all those things that are keeping us from growth. Because he says you can't grow when you got the ball and chain hanging on your foot holding you back. We got to get rid of the sins in our lives. And then number three, he says you need to have a passionate desire for the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire it. And you know, you may say, Pastor, I like the Bible, but I can't say I really desire it. Then what we need to do is we need to say, God, would you please put a hunger in my soul for the Bible? Give me a hunger for the Bible. Help me to want to read the Bible. Help me to love the Bible. Help me to desire the Bible. Help me to put the Bible in front before my book reading. Put the Bible before my television watching or whatever else it is that occupies your spare time. Say, God, help me to put the Bible first. Make it a priority in my life. God wants you to grow. God designed you to grow. Just like he designed plants to grow. Just like he designed bodies to grow. God designs Christians to grow. Are you growing? Can you look back over the last month and see spiritual growth? Now, I'm not talking about just more information. You know, there's a lot of people that get confused by information and application. You know, we can have information in our minds and be accumulating more information. We know all the stories of the Bible, the Sunday school stories. Yeah, David and Goliath and all Jonah and the whale. And I know lots about God. But we don't know God. See, it's not about information, it's about transformation. It's about the God working in our hearts. And so we need to ask God to do a work there and make us what we ought to be so that we can grow spiritually. Now, folks, this morning, if you're here and cannot say for positive, I know that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. I look back at the day that Christ saved me, washed me clean, made me a new person, and I am thrilled to think that Jesus did that for me. You may not be able to remember the exact day, but you can say, I remember the event. Christ changed my life. And your life is an evidence of it. If you can't look back at that, your greatest need today is not spiritual growth. Your greatest need is to get into the family of God. You need to come to Christ. You need to be saved. You need to let God wash you clean and give you eternal life. But if you've done that, and you've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, and you're not growing like you should be, and you're a stunted Christian, then you need to take action today and say, I've got to clean house. I've got to get rid of things in my life that are holding me back. And I've got to start putting my priorities on the Word of God and just say, God, feed my soul in this book. Help me to learn this book. There is such a dearth today among Christians. It is so tragic. They know sports statistics. They know all kinds of information about this world, but they know very little about this book. And they know little, even less about living it. Oh, that we would begin to grow. Let's not remain stagnant. Let's not remain stunted. Let's grow. Be what God wants us to be. God will bless you if you do that.